A couple reminders about Christmas, and one is, in fact, our times are at 9 and 11, 3 and 5. Again, sorry for those of you that hear this each week, but just a reminder in case new people come in, we just want to make sure, since we have different times on that Sunday, so again, we don't have Christmas services, but we have Christmas Eve services. We have these four. The four will be the same. They'll all be candle lighting services, and they'll all be special and beautiful. But they will be the same, so you don't have to come back to one of the early evening ones. Also, one more thing on this Christmas, we just thought of this week, and so we wanted to kind of make the service a little bit interactive, and so during our worship time, here's what we're asking you to do as the congregation, is simply bring one gift card. You might even have one, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to bless a number of local ministries, but in the midst of our worship service, there's something that you're going to do with these gift cards, and so basically Walmart, Target, and Kohl's would be the three stores that, again, the ministries that we connect with, they use these for their clients or the people that they help out. So Walmart, Target, and Kohl's, and then really any fast food. And so, and this is what's cool about it too, you can do $5. And so we wanted it to be where anybody and everybody could join in doing this, and then we'll tell you what we're going to be doing them on Christmas Eve. So bring a gift card, Christmas Eve. Everybody got it? Okay, pretty simple, but it'll be just another way of bringing out our generosity, and then I thought we could sing Our Finest Gift Cards We Bring, Poor Rumpa Bum Bum, maybe we could do that, or To Lay Before the King, and so we'll do that. All right. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into wrapping up Ephesians 6 this morning. I'm going to pause before I pray. Can we just do this morning? We never do this. I want to just simply think of our God. Think of one word that comes to your mind, and you can just say it out loud. So I'll start us off, but you might think of your God and just shout out that one word. If two people do it at the same time, it's okay. He can pick up all of us speaking at the same time. That's all right, too. But it'll just be our form of prayer this morning, of praise, as we think about who our God is. All right? Your love. All-consuming fire. You're holy. I'm righteous. The lover of our souls.
Son of God.
Yes, God of peace.
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. God with us. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. God, you are worthy. Worthy of all of our praise. God, may we each time that we start off to pray, we just pause and reflect on who you are. God, you are just awesome, incredibly awesome. And we communicate our love to you this morning. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit. We pray, God, that as we take your holy and precious word and open it up and seek to read it, understand it, we realize, God, we need you. We need your Spirit's leading and guiding. Teach us, bring us into all truth and knowing about you, and excite our hearts for prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we'll be wrapping up our chapter this morning. We're in verses 18. We'll take it down through verse 24. We've entitled our message, CAS, which represents close air support. In military tactics, close air support, or CAS, is defined as air action, such as airstrikes by fixed or rotary-winged aircraft against hostile targets that are in close proximity to friendly forces. In our spiritual application today, I've kind of narrowed that down. It's us, we're talking about prayer, calling in airstrikes from up above against a hostile enemy who is in close proximity to us and our allies. This thing that we talk about as prayer is this walkie-talkie transmission to our general headquarters. You think about a walkie-talkie. At salvation, it's kind of like you turning it on for the first time. He hands it to us, we turn it on, and now we have communication off and on as we desire. We can speak when we want to and turn it off when we want to. But hopefully you can turn it on and leave it on. Although there is the button that you push where you hold it on, you can do all the talking. But hopefully you don't leave it on all the time, because hopefully you would allow it to work like the walkie-talkie is supposed to, letting someone on the other end to be able to speak to you. And so you don't want to hold down the button all the time. We also have a volume control on it that improves the sensitivity to the signal, that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to God's voice. Our distance is important also. You don't want to get too far away from the other one on the other end. Doesn't go forever. It's a shorter distance there. The closer, the better. And you also want to make sure that your walkie-talkie is always charged up. And so that's the Holy Spirit empowering us to be able to have this form of communication. Here's a couple of did you knows. 78% of all Americans pray at least once a week. 57% report praying at least once a day. And even among the 13% of Americans who consider themselves atheists and agnostics, they nearly pray, one in five nearly prays daily. But as we talk about prayer, first of all, we're not going to do the guilt thing. You're not praying enough, okay? That really doesn't motivate any of us to pray. At least it never did me when you hear a good sermon on making you really feel guilty for not praying enough. That's not what we want to do. But instead, we want to be motivated by love and motivated by this beautiful opportunity we have to pray to God at any time. That's all. Prayer is not a civilian device, like an intercom system that these large homes have to where you want to call somebody upstairs or in another room. That's not what we're talking about. Prayer is not a little bell that we ring anytime that we want something. Prayer is communication that we use in battle conditions. Everything that we've been talking so far in this chapter is this scenario that is laid out here, is that we as believers, as soon as we become believers, find ourselves on a battleground. And so a number of times Paul brings out this analogy that we are soldiers in Christ, and it uses this battleground scenario. And so the communication we use in battle conditions is what we're talking about. The armor and weapons are not sufficient to win a battle. There must be energy to do the job. And so we've been moving through from verses 10 down through 17, the different pieces of armor that we've talked about. But the armor and the weapons are not sufficient to win the battle. We need an energy to do the job. Our energy comes from prayer. So we use the sword of the Spirit, and we, pray in the Spirit, that we'll read about in just a minute. And the Holy Spirit empowers us then to win the battle when we pray. So the Word of God, that sword that we talked about, and prayer are the two resources that God gives the church to overcome the enemy and gain territory for God's glory. Remember back in Exodus chapter 17, it was Moses and Joshua fighting off the Amalekites. Amalekites had been attacking Israel for, before God wipes them out, about 400 years. And they were terrible towards Israel. But the way the short story goes, that Moses went up on a hill and prayed, holding up the rod of God in his hand, and Joshua took the sword and went down into the valley with the enemy. But it took both, as the story goes, to be able to defeat Amalek. It took the prayer and it took the sword. It took prayer and the sword, and those are the two that we're talking about. Prayer is the power for victory, but not just any kind of prayer. And that's what we're going to spend our time doing this morning, is finding these, we're going to read our text and find six aspects of prayer's battle strategy. And so let's look at these, starting in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so I don't know if you remember, but while he was writing this, he's in Rome, has him in the Roman Empire, has him in prison. Verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Then he wraps up by saying in verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So we're going to look at these six things that he lays out. It takes prayer to battle this battle against our enemy that we're talking about. And there's a number of places in Scripture that we can find where it talks about prayer. We're going to grab these six. The first one being, one, pray at all times. That's how verse 18 starts up, praying always, pray at all times. One of the first commands that we had in this whole section was to stand. Four times he says to stand. Now it's joined with a command to pray. As one said, we really don't learn how to stand until we learn how to kneel. With this praying always, not always saying your prayers, that's not what it means, but praying without ceasing, we have that, Paul uses it that way in another place. Praying without ceasing means always being in communion with the Lord. Keep the receiver off the hook. Have an ongoing conversation. But again, when we see that pray without ceasing, we again immediately feel guilty a lot of the times of thinking that we're going to be walking around with our eyes closed and hands folded, heads bowed our whole entire day. And if we're not doing that, we're lacking, we're messing up, we're not the Christians that we ought to be. And that's not what it's saying. It's going about your day, always communing with the Lord, bringing him into conversations, thinking about things. It's something, you're at work and you can't figure something out. It's that quick prayer in the Lord. Lord, help me. You don't even have to stop. Keep doing your work. Pray with your eyes open. It's this interactive talk throughout your whole entire day, is the point that he's making there, praying without ceasing. We must pray always because we're always subject to temptation and the attacks of the devil. And so it helps us against these surprise attacks. And so to be able to keep that walkie-talkie communication to our general and to his headquarters always open. And so prayer should not be an afterthought for believers, but rather our primary source of strength. So think of our prayer time to protect us, the temptations that come our way, thinking of it as energy building us up, keeping us strong in the faith to be able to deal with our enemies. So pray at all times. The second one we have is pray with all prayers. with all prayers and supplications is the phrase that's there in verse 18. The military analogy is vital for us to understand. Again, we're at war. I'll keep coming back to that and talking about that. Its seriousness is found in the alls contained in the command. We have always, all prayers, all perseverance, all the saints. This all types of prayer, or each kind of prayer, some have categorized it down to adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's a beautiful way, if you're kind of stumped on how to pray, if you can remember those four by remembering the word Acts, A-C-T-S, just like the book of Acts, and it's a great way to start off. I like it because that's how we started off our service, adoration. I adore you. I praise you. And so it's just thinking through what you know about God. God, you're holy. You're awesome. You're beautiful. You're such an incredible creator, and so you adore him, then confess your sin, then give him thanks. And then supplication, that's the word supply. That's asking for the things that you need and others around you need. A real simple way, if you can remember the word Acts, it's a beautiful way to do that. And so he's saying with all prayers, that we would pray with all prayers, meaning all categories of prayer. You have a very limited prayer life if your whole prayer life is supplication. Just coming before God and asking him for things. Please do that. Yes, it's biblical to do that. And if you think you're more spiritual because you never ask God anything, that's just messed up. You're not. Okay, I'll just say you're not. Jesus specifically, give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to be asking. So sometimes people get real spiritual. I don't ask anything for myself. You're supposed to. Okay. But if that category is only that word supplication, if that is what comes to our mind with prayer, just that one, here's the reason not to do that. With all prayers, all these categories of prayers. There's another great analogy also. When you get to that place of supplication, of asking again, I'd normally just ask about myself, and so I have to think of others. And a great way to do it is with the hand. And so we have with the thumb, you do it this way. And so the thumb, the people closest to you, so people in your family that way. The next is usually our pointing fingers. It reminds us of our teachers and instructors. And then the middle finger being the tallest finger, so we think of our leaders. The fourth one, especially if you play piano, it's hard to lift up that one, and so that's our weakest finger, and so that reminds of those that are weak, or those who are sick, or those who are in trouble, or those who are in pain. And then the pinky is the smallest, and that's to remind us to pray for ourselves, and so we put ourselves in that. So that's the hand analogy is another one, because a lot of times if you just sit down to pray, you're just kind of stumped, and you're just kind of stuck on what to do. So think of Acts, think of your hand, because you always have it with you, and so maybe those will help. Another method for prayer is fasting, which adds intensity and focus to your prayer life. And so bring that in, fasting from a meal, fasting for a day. And so you bring fasting. And so as he's saying, with all prayers, that would be another category of prayer. It simply intensifies our prayers. The believer who prays only to, again, ask for things is missing out on blessings that comes with things like intercession, praying for other people, and the giving of thanks. Thanksgiving is a great prayer weapon for defeating Satan. Somebody had said, praise changes things as much as prayer changes things. It's actually Warren Wiersbe that had said that. So praise changes things. Just praising him, thanking him for all that he has done. But also intercession for others can bring victory to our own lives. Look what it said at the very end, almost the very end of the book of Job. I almost called it the Gospel of Job, but it was definitely good news. But he gets to the very, towards the very end in Job 42:10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Interesting. God restores to him everything that he lost when he prayed for his friends. That's in verse 10 of the last chapter of Job. And then it says, indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, we're not just going to pray for our sins. We're not just going to pray for our friends to get twice as much. That's not what I'm saying. But it was very interesting that that phrase is in there, that these friends that weren't great friends to him during the time, they're actually giving him very bad counsel. When we got to the place of being able to pray for those who gave him bad counsel, things changed in his life. So let's remember that. Thanksgiving intercession. All right, number three, to pray in the Spirit, we see in verse 18. That is the phrase, in the Spirit. You can't just decide to be a warrior. Must be prepared to do so. Must be prepared for battle, to battle in the Spirit. Remember, we pray to the Father through the Son and in the Spirit. That's what he's talking about here, in the Spirit. This does not necessarily mean speaking in tongues. A lot of our friends have interpreted it that way. Praying in your prayer language, that's the phrase here, to pray in the Spirit, thinking that it means to pray in that. Could be. Absolutely. And if you have the gift of tongues, if you have that prayer language, then pray that way also, of course. But if it did mean this here, it would mean then that he's only speaking to those that have the gift of tongues. And that doesn't seem necessarily right there. I believe what it means is praying in the energy, in the Spirit, in the energy and with the purpose or purposes of the Spirit. Praying in concert with the Holy Spirit as he's leading and guiding your prayers. You're going to be just encouraged and gain that energy from the Spirit. You're going to be fulfilling the purpose of what you're praying for. And so sensitivity to the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, because only in the Spirit's power can we pray in the will of God. Look what Paul said in Romans 8. I'm going to read 26 and 27. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. But the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And so he brings in that connection as we're praying, being led by the Holy Spirit to pray the right things, to pray the will of God. We think of the Old Testament, and incense in Scripture is a picture of prayer. They would light the incense on fire. Or actually, they would take the incense and put it on the burning fire that they were sacrificing with. But that incense had to be mixed in a certain way that was prescribed by God. So they would take a certain amount of two or three different incenses, and they would pull those together. It wasn't to be counterfeited by man. It was to be done in this prescribed way. And they would pour it on the fire of the altar, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the fire. For it is he who takes our prayers and ignites them in the will of God. And so we find out from the psalmist that smoke arising and going up represents the prayers of the saints. And so we have this incense, we have this fire, we have the smoke going up. And so we have that picture back in the book of Exodus of reminding us of what this prayer is like. It's going heavenward. It's possible to pray fervently in the flesh and never get through to God. It's possible to pray quietly in the Spirit and see God's hand to do great things. See God's hand do great things. And so we can passionately be pouring out our prayer in the flesh, but it's learning how to be sensitive to his Spirit. We watch things happen. Number four, pray with your eyes open. Now, you can pray with your eyes closed, kind of using this figuratively here. But he says specifically in the midst of this prayer is to be watchful in your prayer. Watchful. Christian soldiers must pray in that sense with their eyes open. Watch and pray is God's secret for overcoming the world, overcoming the flesh, and overcoming the devil. We'll see that phrase comes up so many times. But watching basically means keeping on the alert. Nehemiah 4:9. What did he go to do? Comes back into Jerusalem after they had been away in Babylon for 70 years. He comes back with a crew of guys, and they start rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. With that, there's some attacks from the enemy. And so here's what Nehemiah said. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Two things at work. It was prayer and guarding the city. I don't know if you remember back, it was a couple chapters back, what we learned from sleeping birds, that we remember that where their legs bend forward, as their legs bend forward, as they squat down on that twig or on that branch, it automatically clamps down their little hands to grab onto it. Matter of fact, as long as they're in that position, they can't open their hands. It's like a vice, it's like a trap that just, as soon as they go down, it closes each time and holds tightly. Bend the knees and this death grip that's there. Our knee bent in prayer grows us a firm grip on those values which make life worth living. When we hold firmly to God in prayer, we can rest assured he's going to hold tightly to us. And so that remembrance of the bird analogy there. Number 5, pray with persistence. Or my text or my translation, with all perseverance. Word perseverance simply means to stick to it, not quit. The sense is holding out and waiting. And it's written here, it's a continuous, unbroken action with this perseverance in prayer. But when we say that, perseverance in prayer, it's not twisting God's arm to get what you want. That's not what he's talking about here, but rather that we are deeply concerned and burdened and can't rest until we get God's answer. And so it's, whether it's praying for the Rohingya, what's happening over there in Burma as they keep getting pushed and pressed out into Bangladesh, and the Bengalis, they're trying to push them back into to Burma, and just all that's happening there and the atrocities there where you have a burden for them. You read about them, you learn about what's happening, you learn about the atrocities, and you just keep persevering and praying for them, as just using that one as an example. Where you can't rest until you get God's answer. Again, it's not for, I want this, and you're just going to keep saying it over and over, like some type of mantra that if you say it enough, he's going to get tired of you asking. Or Robert Law put it this way, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but it's getting God's will done on earth. A good perspective as we're thinking about, as we're praying through things, that's a great phrase to remember. And number 6, pray for all believers. He said, use the phrase and supplication for all the saints, that God would supply the needs of all the saints around the world, whoever comes to your mind, whoever he brings to your mind, pray for all believers. The Lord's Prayer begins with what? Our Father. Not my Father, but our Father. And that word "our," the very first word of that incredible prayer that most people even know, even they're not believers, they've heard of the Our Father. But that very first word that is a reminder to us that as we pray, it's not just about us. It's not just about my needs. But it's a reminder to us that we pray as part of a great family that is also talking to God. We pray for the other members of our family. Paul here calls in for prayer support for his Ephesian family. And we can't pray for him today, but he's talking to those in Ephesus while he was over there in prison. And of course, his prayer there wasn't a, hey, pray, get me out of here. Pray that I get out of jail. You know, that's what I would be praying if I'm in there. So you can pray that for me if I ever get thrown in for whatever reason. But he's saying, and pray for me. And then he goes into explaining what he needs prayer for. Gospel, boldness. He's reminding them, I'm an ambassador. I'm an ambassador, but I'm in chains. And so with that, praying that the word would go forth. They say that he would be tied up to a different soldier every 6 hours. So pray for the new guy that I get to witness to in about 6 hours. You know, that kind of thing. Christian soldiers don't go it alone. Again, remember the example that we talked about earlier there in Exodus chapter 17 with Moses and Joshua. Moses praying up on the hill. But he doesn't go it alone. Joshua down the valley, he doesn't go it alone. Here's what it says in Exodus 17, 9 and 10. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow, I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. Moses didn't try to pray alone, come along, brings his two buddies. And of course, they were a very important part of this. This teamwork, when as he's holding up his arms, you remember that Israel would be winning over the Amalekites. As soon as he would put his arms down, then the Amalekites would start winning. So they're picking up on this, and immediately they're propping up his arm on each side, right? Now this is a little bit hard for us, because we live in such an individualistic society, such an individualistic culture here in the West. We like our space, we like our walls, we like our privacy. But we need people around us who know what's going on in our lives. We need people around us that'll, during those times, be able to hold up our arms, or to be able to have a shoulder to be able to cry on. We need each other. I'm really excited for what's happening with our men on Tuesday nights of getting together, not only for Chad's great teaching on the one Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. And as he said from the very beginning, that's what'll change us by that following Tuesday when we're meeting in our small groups, when we're learning how to be honest, where we're learning how to be transparent with each other, when we're able to say, "I'm not doing so well in this area and I need your prayer." It's that, as Chad talked about this last Tuesday night, the buddy system that is needed there, and that's all the way through this, and even with prayer, it's a buddy system we need each other. Where in the New Testament do you find an isolated believer? If you do, it's for a very short time, or it's wrong. You know, it's Nicodemus. You know, for a time, he's holding in and not letting everybody know he's a believer. He meets Jesus at nighttime under the cover of darkness and that, but that doesn't last, and it's not good, and it's not healthy, and it's not right. We're like sheep that need to flock together. You and I, we need to stand together, we need to fight together, we need to pray together, we need to love the world together, we need to worship together. There's a whole lot that we need each other for. And so when Paul asks for prayer, he says, here's what I want you to pray for what to say, the courage to say it, and that I'd say it at the right time. That's kind of a snapshot of what he was asking for them in verse 19 and 20. Paul, a prisoner of Rome in chains, and yet richer than the emperor himself, because his riches were in Christ. You know, it's not a pastor's goal to make the saints comfortable, because comfortable saints don't fight. It's the pastor's call to remind us that we are in a battle, and it is hard. Why, folks, why are we shocked that marriage is hard? That it's difficult in raising kids, that we would actually have problems at work, that there would be some screwy neighbor on our street that hates us, or, you know, whatever it is, it's a battle. Why are we so surprised and so shocked when life is hard? This is what we signed up for. And you're going, it's not what I signed up for. I just heard about heaven and everlasting life and love and grace, and that's all I heard. Well, they lied to you when you got saved. they were handing you a sword. You're going right to battle. You're going right to the front lines. It's hard. Why is it then we're so surprised in our mind when life is difficult in those things? This very aspect of what he's saying here is, yes, life is hard for this time that we're here down on this planet, because it is a battle. I really got stuck on this. I hadn't just thought it through this way, but what did Jesus mean when he said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? Doesn't that kind of sound a little bit serious? The gates of hell should not prevail against the church. I have focused on the word prevail. Kind of chest out to the enemy. You're not going to prevail. Victory is mine. But that phrase I guess I hadn't focused in on was that the gates of hell, it's not going to prevail. No, but it's going to be pressing right up against it, is what it sounds like. Again, we hear the prevail part, and we say, woohoo, yay, and then realize, wait a minute, you're saying the gates of hell are coming after us? Yeah, sounds kind of serious. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It's a truth, will not prevail, but I believe going to press us hard. Pray for all believers. This is an illustration back from the 80s, but I liked part of her poem here. Irina Radushinskaya, Russian Soviet dissident at age 28, was arrested, sentenced to 7 years hard labor in the Bereshevo labor camp. It's kind of in the northwest of Russia. There she was subjected to relentless interrogations, chilling cold, it's way up north, starvation, hard labor, months of solitary confinement. Irina's faith did not break. During the lonely nights, huddled against the cold wall of her cell, she composed poetry in her head about God. When Irina was finally released, she credited the prayers of believers for sustaining her. In one of her poems, she wrote, she also has a memoir, Gray is the Color of Hope. That's her book. I was fascinated to maybe pick that up. Gray is the color of hope. Let me say one other thing before we read that together, is she would take soap and she would write out her poems on her concrete walls or on the floor until she memorized it, and then she would wash it off, and then she would get another poem from the Lord, and she wrote a bunches of them. But as you see behind me, listen to her, picture her there in her cell. Believe me, it was often thus, in solitary cells on winter nights, and a sudden sense of joy and warmth and a resounding note of love. And then unsleeping, I would know, a huddle by an icy wall, here it is, someone is thinking of me now, petitioning the Lord for me. See, we're talking about praying for all believers, and we put at the very beginning of every one of our Sunday morning messages of who we can be praying for in our world, but this is that example. Here is one who would sense this warmth and joy and love in the midst of a cold, damp, wintry cement cell, and all of a sudden she would have that spark for a time. You know, when I think of those that are in prison, I'm praying for those. That's where I specifically, I don't know why I did this, but maybe kind of with that thought in mind. But I say, Lord, not just generically bless them or whatever else, but right now, at this moment, let them know that somebody loves them and is praying for them and bringing for them. However you're going to communicate it to them, would you please let them know right now that I'm praying? And then so when I, maybe that's why this ministered to me so much this week when I read this, I just thought, hey, it works. Yeah, we need to pray for all believers. Wrap this up in 21 through 24. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Tychicus, a Gentile believer, actually, from the province of Asia. He was a companion of Paul during his ministry, and he was a courier for this letter of to the Ephesians, as well as you see on behind me there to the Colossians, and likely the letter of Philemon. Mail and other news were normally carried by travelers because the Roman Empire had no official postal service except for imperial business. That's the only messages that they brought. And so you'd have to have your own courier to take these things. So think about that, what it was to pen a letter like this, but then it was also to get it to its destination, especially when you're in prison, you can't deliver it, right? And so Tychicus, we know, delivered those, at least those three. I'd like to see behind me there that last verse there in out of the Message Bible says, "Goodbye, friends. Love mixed with faith be yours from God the Father and from the Master, Jesus Christ. Pure grace and nothing but grace be with all who love our Master, Jesus Christ." As we're talking about prayer, wrapping that up, it reminds us of his prayer earlier in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us," that's the Holy Spirit, "to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I just read that to kind of remind us as we're talking about this prayer and this six aspects that we looked about at prayer, that goes back to reminding us that as we pray, it'll be exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or can even think or dream or imagine. That's our God in desiring to answer prayer. Well, I'm going to wrap up with this last illustration that I actually took from David Jeremiah's study Bible. I thought it was great. Our spiritual armor is to be used in a war that's already been won. Kind of like as Romulo had us sing in that last song of the first set there about our victory. But it was said of Napoleon Bonaparte that as he attempted to conquer all the kingdoms of the known world, he spread out a map out on the table and pointed to a specific place and said to his lieutenant, "Sirs, if it were not for that red spot, I could conquer the world." And of course, that spot was the British Isles, the very nation that met Napoleon at Waterloo over in Belgium and defeated him in league with a group of nations. Now, there's no doubt that when Satan talks with his minions about conquering the world, he says the same thing about the red hilltop of Calvary where Christ's blood was spilled. "If it were not for that red spot, I would rule the world." But that red spot is what makes all the difference in our spiritual battle. We do not have to live in fear of the devil. We need enter only the spiritual battle which with we have been called, aware of its reality and its subtlety, and armed with the truth that the ultimate victory against Satan has already been achieved. Therefore, right now and at this moment, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for making us more than conquerors. Thank you for inviting us into this conversation that opens as soon as we open our eyes in the morning and until we put our head on the pillow at night. This walkie-talkie communication with you, God, our general. Calling in, we can call in air support whenever it's needed. God, we pray that you would just continue to empower us with your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, for each of us that prayer, and when we hear about just even that word prayer, that it wouldn't be considered a chore to our minds, but we'd come at it from a whole different angle of just realizing the privilege that we have, the privilege that you've given us, that we can communicate with you and listen and hear for you to communicate back to us in the sensitivity of our hearts. And so, Lord, we thank you for this great reminder of prayer, the armor, and this incredible book that we got to read from our friend Paul. We look forward to meeting him. But thank you for these beautiful reminders of who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.